We're continuing with the restoration of all things, module 12, and we're looking at, in depth at various aspects of the four streams of restoration. And I encourage you to engage your spirit. Let your spirit resonate with truth. It may be beyond what you know cognitively or beyond what you believe the Bible says, but there's way more beyond that when we begin to discover our walking with God is a relational journey to discover more about him. And he's an infinite God, so there's a lot to discover about him, ourselves, who we are as sons of God, and what our role is in restoration. We have the Holy Spirit of truth in us and with us as our guide. So there's no need to be concerned as long as we're walking together. We have Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, to lead us in the way of discipleship, to disciple us in that truth, and to open up the abundance of life that is our inheritance as sons of God. We have our loving Father in us and with us to father us into sonship. We cannot be a son without a relationship with the Father, and the more intimate that relationship is, face to face, heart to heart, mind to mind, the more we will know the truth and live out of the truth of our experience. Agape love, the love that is the very character and nature of God himself, should be what we use to measure and test everything against on this journey. Love is the key. If you don't resonate with anything, park it and continue to pursue the truth directly with God. We're covering, I know, some quite deep subjects and subjects which cause quite a lot of contention and strife and problems. So don't blame me. And don't believe what I'm saying is true, and don't believe what I'm saying isn't true. Engage God for yourself. There are many things I don't fully understand, but that doesn't make them wrong. And I've realized that my cognitive ability to understand an infinite God needs to be tempered by my spirit's ability to resonate with the things of God and to be the guide and direction. When my mind is saying no, my spirit can say yes. There are many things that I thought were true that I now realize were only man's opinions and ideas, which I had embraced and thought was the truth. But I never got that truth directly from God himself. We need the truth, particularly about the restoration of all things, which tackles some quite tricky subjects, to come from Jesus, the truth, and the Spirit of truth, so we can embrace that fully. So the four streams of thought that we're looking at that are converging into one mighty river, mystic sonship, our position in the governmental realms of heaven, realized eschatology, that most things of the last things in the Bible, all things of the last in the Bible, already realized and fulfilled in Christ, universal reconciliation, that God has reconciled all things to himself and wants a relationship to be restored with all things that he's created, and creation itself can be set free from its bondage into that reality. And energy and frequency healing, which is restoring people back to their position of wholeness, physical, spiritual, and emotional, so that we can fully embrace our expanded consciousness and begin to operate in sonship, choosing to operate in the reality that we have, to choose realities and to extend the kingdom of God, God's government and peace right throughout the created order of all dimensions, of all beings, and everything that God intended and created through him. Jesus created all things through him, for him, holds all things together, and the Father was pleased to reconcile all things back to himself. Now we need to see that ministry of reconciliation outworked through our sonship. So we've covered the mystic stream within the Engaging God program, so we're looking at the other three streams in this module. To those of you who respect other people's opinions in an argument and don't easily get offended, I salute you. And in reality, please don't get offended. Allow your spirit and go to God and get the truth from the source of all truth. The fruit of the poison tree of brethrenism are many. There are many fruit that are out working in this. And I have been part of Brethren for many years when I was younger, and I studied and discovered the roots of many of the things that I believe were from a period in the 1820s that shaped the next 200 years in evangelicalism and eschatology through dispensationalism, which actually separated up what God did into distinct periods of time. And in those periods of time, God operated in different ways. Now, God has always operated the same way right throughout time, even though there are covenants that he's functioned through. The rapture deception came through brethrenism. The millennium deception, the literal thousand-year reigns in the future, came through brethrenism. The Zionist deception came through brethrenism. The dispensationalism deception, the cessation deception, that actually there are no gifts of the Spirit today. Now, we need to embrace the reality and the truth that many of these things are now accepted as the truth. This is the position which is orthodox for most within the evangelical community. But there are other communities. There's the Orthodox community. There's the other communities of thought within Protestant Christianity and Catholic Christianity, which essentially we need to discover the truth and not be deceived in all these things. So the judgment of the second coming ended the old covenant religious system, as we've seen, destroyed the old temple wineskin and system, removed the separation and partition between Jew and Gentile, established one new man in Christ. And this is what we're going to focus on today and the next two sessions after this, in which we're going to look at the issue of Jew, Gentile, Israel, the land, the whole thing of, are there two peoples of God? Is Israel in any way recognized in any sense today? We need to look at these things because this is a major issue that I think is a huge distraction to us establishing the kingdom as one in Christ. So all the types and shadows that are old covenant, Israel, the land, I believe have been fulfilled spiritually and literally in Jesus and in the new covenant. We don't need to be looking for anything outside of the new covenant within the church that Jesus said he was going to build. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For as many are the promises of God in him, in Jesus, in Christ, the Messiah, they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. So when we come into agreement and say, yes, so be it, that all those promises belong to us, we will then see the glory of God begin to manifest on earth as we will be revealed in our sonship. It's a deception that the enemy has used in teaching, which was described by John as anti-Christ teaching, anti-Messiah teaching, that we have suffered particularly for the last 200-250 years, and that teaching has robbed us of our authority as sons of God, and God has been restoring that to bring us back to his original intention so we could see the restoration of all things. So this issue is probably one of the greatest distractions to the restoration of all things, because if you only think that Israel are going to be the ones who restore the kingdom on earth, then what's the point of seeing and looking for restoration through the church? Are there two peoples of God? I do not believe there are. I believe there's only the children of God, that's all people, and those who believe in a relationship with God and have experienced God and would be classed as the sons of God. But there's only one people of God. Is secular Israel as a nation still God's people? I don't believe they are, but we need to look at that in detail because obviously a lot of people would say that they are. Is the restoration of Israel as a nation a fulfillment of prophecy? Again, my personal view, and having looked at this for 30 years, is it isn't, but it is the orthodox position within the evangelical community, and particularly the fundamental right position within the US, particularly, that promote this Zionist agenda, which we need to be aware of, and therefore not be deceived by that. So is Jesus coming back to preside over animal sacrifices in a new temple in Jerusalem? Well, why would he, when he is the one sacrifice that has been already fulfilled for all people for all time? There's no need to come back on a physical situation and restore animal sacrifices. I find the whole thing bizarre. In reality, is Jesus going to rule on earth from Jerusalem for 1,000 years? Why? When we are the new Jerusalem and he's been ruling through us all the way through. But the fact that we've missed and not realized that rule has meant we've not operated in authority and sonship, and therefore we've actually not taken our position and functioning in sonship, in government, to establish God's kingdom on earth. So all these teachings are from the fruit of the same poisonous tree that created rapture and cessationism, and we need to be aware and not influenced by it anymore. One issue is the concept of the covenant with Israel to be the people of God and possess the promised land as being an everlasting covenant. That is the issue. When in English it says everlasting, in Hebrew and in Greek it doesn't mean everlasting. They didn't have that concept the same way as we do in English. One major issue with that position is interpreting the Hebrew word olam as everlasting. It isn't, and we've covered that before. Who is Israel and who are the Jews? Are Jews an ethnic race or followers of the Jewish faith? And there are obviously many different faiths, many different religious beliefs and systems, whether it be the Muslim belief or whether it be the Hindu belief or whether it be any other belief, that are classed as religions today, and the Jewish religion is a religion. Now, we're not into religion, we're into relationship. And the Jewish religion has no more way of engaging God than the Muslim religion or any. Will God walk in that to discover and find people and draw them into the truth of engaging him? Of course he will. But that doesn't mean that any of those religions have any of the issue. Only through Jesus, who is the Messiah, who was the Messiah, can relationship with the Father be restored. Not through any religious system, whether it be Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, or any other, including Jewish. So who was the land promised to? And we need to look at that. Who are Abraham's seeds and heirs of those promises that were made? What was Abraham looking for when he was looking for the promised land? The whole subject of modern day Israel as a nation being God's people is controversial, obviously, in many different ways. The evangelical promotion of this theory has created strife and enmity among Christians and Jewish communities. There are fundamentalist Jewish groups such as Jews Against Israel who vehemently oppose Zionism and do not believe that they should be in the land and that they're not entitled to the land because God divorced them. And only through the Messiah will they be restored. Now, again, the Messiah has already come to restore them into relationship with Father, not give them a piece of land. There is political as well as religious strife about this whole issue that has stirred problems before Israel came back into the land in 1948. Those living in Palestine, whether Christians, Jews, or Palestinians, lived in peace. The whole thing of giving Israel land and what happened when they got the land and the treatment of the people as a result of that has created hate ever since. So what are the answers to these difficult questions? Well, we need to know them and not be deceived into taking the populist view. Let's look at what the God says. Let's look at the nature and character of God. Let's look at what the Bible says for the answers that God is wanting to give us. To answer these questions, we need to see in context what Jesus taught and to whom. Because Jesus must be the central part of this that we embrace. We need to understand the Old and the New Covenants and what they really meant. We need a non-futurist mindset. If you have a futurist mindset that you see everything in the future, that is how you will confirmationally biased interpret what you read. We need to see its connection to the fruit of the poisonous tree of brethrenism, to see where that came from, and to see that that in itself excludes this from truth. We need to understand the relationship or not of the modern nation of Israel to the covenant with Abraham. We need to understand the origin of modern Zionism and the origin of modern Israel and Jewish people ethnically, rather than just through religion. We need to understand that the covenants in the Old Testament were not everlasting. We need to understand the connection between the physical types and shadows and spiritual fulfillments. The position and that the existence of modern Israel is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and that they are still the people of God is very new teaching, relatively speaking, and is linked to brethrenism and dispensationalism. This has not been held right from the beginning. The early church fathers certainly didn't hold this position, and it wasn't until modern times that this position became popular. There are statements that are being taken for granted as being true and raise much consternation and incredulity if challenged. I am challenging it, obviously, in this teaching. And if it's causing your soul to react, ask God why. Some people just can't believe that you would challenge that Israel are the people of God. If these challenges cause you to have an emotional response, take it back to God for his perspective, as you may have futurist programming and may have been deceived by this teaching, as I was for many years in my life. Israel is the promised land given in perpetuity to the Jews, and the return of a scattered Jew since 1948 is a fulfillment by prophecy. That is the evangelical statement of Zionism. Is that the truth? No, I don't believe that is the truth. Everyone should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, which implies Israeli subjugation of Arabs in general and Palestinians in particular. Should we? No, we should not. We are the new Jerusalem. Jerusalem is just a city. Why should we be praying for the peace? Well, yes, we should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, as we should be praying for the peace of every other city in the world, because we are those who want to see God's government and peace extended throughout the world. That is our mission, to see God's government, the increase of God's government and peace, fill this planet, fill this solar system, fill this whole galaxy and universe. But we shouldn't be doing that because we think Israel and Jerusalem is any different from any other place in any other dimension. It isn't. We need to recognize our place of being the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is from above, our position as the people of God, as the sons of God, and we should embrace that role and not pass it on to someone else or expect someone else to fulfill what God is calling us to do in establishing God's kingdom and rule. Did Jesus not come to end the divisions and separations? Was that not what he did? Wasn't the wall and barriers between Jews and Gentiles removed when Jesus came and what he did through the cross? Yes, it was. Didn't the spiritual distinction between Jew and Gentile come to an end with Christ and the foundation of his church? Yes, it did. But it's been reinstituted. It's replaced the church. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. Now, has that changed since this was written? Just because Israel has physically been recreated, does this mean that the Jewish and Greeks or Gentiles are effectively now separated again, when Paul very clearly said that they became one? There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. And again, male and female has been separated again within the kingdom because of the male-dominated translators and interpreters of the Bible and theology and doctrine have created it so. But very clearly it says here that there is no male, female, Jew nor Greek or Gentile. If you belong to Christ, well, that's everyone belongs to Christ. Everyone is included in that belonging. Then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So that means every single person who's lived and will live and is alive today belongs to Christ. All things that he created were given into his hands, and he will lose none of them. So you are Abraham's offspring. You are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now, in reality, when you know that, when you've experienced it, when you have a relationship with the Father through Jesus, then you will realize that you are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus according to the promise. We are co-heirs of the same promise that God made to Abraham to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, which goes back to Genesis 1, in which we are called to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue and to rule. This is our sonship mandate. This is a different way of expressing the sonship mandate to see all things restored back to God's original intention for relationship. Colossians 3:11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, is another way of putting it, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, in all. And that's so important. He is in all. He is working in all today to bring all to a realization of the truth that all is in Christ. Christ is in all and Christ is all. And we need to embrace the fullness of all of that. Israel, or people of God, was redefined in the New Testament as the church that Jesus loved and died for and is building. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for her, and that's what he's building today. It doesn't say that Christ gave himself for the state of Israel or through any other nation in specifics. He gave himself to the church. He loves the church. And of course, the church actually includes everyone that's in him, but most of them don't know it and therefore aren't living by it. And God wants to restore the truth of what he's building on earth as it is in heaven, his will, his kingdom in that way. Matthew 16:18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Gates of Hades will not overpower it. I would suggest, and I know there's all sorts of things about the gates of Hades, there was a physical cave, but in reality, the enemy has always been looking to remove the authority that the church has by deception, by false teaching, by infiltration of false teaching, to, in an antichrist way, to remove the reality that there is one people of God, the church, that he is building. He's not building two. He's not building something spiritual and something physical. Yes, the physical came first, the type and the shadow, and now we're seeing all the promises of God fulfilled in Christ. Jesus came to form a new wineskin, where God would dwell in his people, not in an earthly physical temple. Jesus was primarily addressing a Jewish audience. He declared he was building the ecclesia and a new wineskin. He did not mention Jewish ethnicity and certainly not any Middle Eastern territory in that whole thing, because this new wineskin would be all over the earth, all over the reality of God's intention to restore everything back to one. The New Testament, in fact, contains not a single reference to the return of the Jews to the Promised Land. You cannot find it there. In fact, the opposite is true. The promises of the land was conditional. Their possession of it was always conditional upon their obedience. Jeremiah 18:7. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. That's the end of the old covenant. That's what happened. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring upon it. Now you can read about this. When people returned or repented, in other words, changed their mind and aligned their minds with God, then just like Jonah went to Nineveh and they turned, changed their thinking towards God, and he relented from what he was going to do, then in reality, this is what's taking place. But they didn't turn. They rejected, and therefore the kingdom was removed from them and their government was removed. Now this was a very clear one of the curses that would come if they would sow, they would reap this from Deuteronomy 28. Verse 62, then you shall see, then you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, because you did not obey the Lord your God. So the promise to Abraham that his offspring would be like the stars of the seashore, or the number of the sand of the seashore, the stars of heaven, that promise the reality of that promise, now in here it's saying you will be left few in number. So you could say that there were many, many people, but then there were only one person, Christ, and those that were his disciples. So you could say it started with 12 and then went to 500 and then 3,000 and then 5,000. And then there has been a continual increase of that few, the remnant, who would come in agreement to become those that filled the earth. It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish, to lose, in other words, and destroy. Now, it's not talking about killing them, but their whole position is being removed. You will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. So this is when they were going in. He warned them that they will be torn to the land if they did not walk with him. Joshua 23:16. They're in the land, taking possession of the land. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. In other words, you're going to lose it. You'll lose the position to own the land that was given to you, but was given to you conditionally on walking in that covenant with God in relationship. Jeremiah 3:1. God says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted, but you are a harlot with many lovers? Now he was talking to Israel, and they're going after foreign gods in that way, and he was describing it in this way. And then in verse 6 of chapter 3, then the Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill, under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. And I saw that for all the adulterers of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a richer divorce. The Old Testament records how they failed to meet the conditions and so lost the right to the land. Israel has been redefined in the light of Christ. So we're not looking for physical land promises. We're actually looking for Christ to fulfill every promise in himself and in his people. So present day Israel is a secular state unrelated to God's revealed purpose. Something created by man. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why it's created so much strife and enmity. Jesus affirms the truth that the kingdom was going to be removed from them because of their rejection of Jesus as Messiah, the foundation stone. And that's who he was. He was the foundation stone, the Messiah, that if they embraced, they would have fully realized that this was going to be a spiritual kingdom. It was nothing to do with Israel as a physical place. Their right to be the people of God was removed from them and given to a people to be fruitful in fulfillment of the sonship mandate right in the beginning, Genesis 1. Matthew 23:42. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? Now this comes from Daniel, in that the stone cut without hands became a great mountain, the kingdom that filled the earth. This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, this in Ephesians was described as the foundation of the church. Him being the chief cornerstone, or the capstone, in another way of looking at it. If you see, this is a mountain or a pyramid. Verse 43. Therefore, now as a result of the previous, what he said, that they rejected the cornerstone, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. As a result of that, therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. Again, you can read in Daniel who those people are, the saints of the Most High. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. They knew that he was directing this towards them. So why do we think that this was directed towards somebody else? The present state of Israel certainly does not exist because its citizens have turned to God through Jesus the Messiah. They very clearly haven't. So they have not turned. even if you believe that in turning they will receive the land, they have not. Israel is a thoroughly secular state in reality, with only some practicing Jews and very few Christians. So here's a diagram that was done in 2014-15, which described the makeup of the people living in Israel. 40% secular, 23% traditional, some other Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, 14% Muslim, and 2% Christian. So very clearly, the nation of Israel has not turned to God through Jesus. The whole Christian Zionism issue is a gigantic red herring, diverting believers from their true mission as sons of God to reveal Jesus in the Gentiles, at work in the Gentiles, not among the Gentiles, but in them already, and to be revealed as sons of God to see creation set free from bondage within the restoration of all things mandate. It's diverted this to put it onto another people, another time, 1,000 years in the future, and has created this huge issue that so many Christians are focusing on restoring people to Israel who were never ethnically from Abraham's descendants in the first place. But most of them came from Middle Eastern countries after the dispersion, after the things in the hundreds of years, 500 years after that they were, after the destruction of Jerusalem, that I read this article that they left black and they came back white. They're of European origin. Very few of them have ethnic origin with genetics that come from Abraham. And actually the Palestinians probably have more Semite DNA. The usual response to these challenges is to use certain proof text passages on the Jewish question, Romans 9-11 being one of them, stating that it is clear from Paul's words here that the Jews are a special case. It very clearly isn't. It is not the case. On the contrary, if you look at the true context, it says the opposite actually is true. The theme of the whole letter of Romans is an examination of the question, who are the people of God? And we're going to cover this in this session and the next. And Paul's answer is unequivocal. God's people are those who put their faith in Christ. That is the only criteria to be God's people. If you're going to be classed as God's people, which you could be synonymous with the church, rather than God's children, which is everybody. See, there's a difference between God's children who know the truth and experience the truth and therefore are called God's people who are following him, than those who are God's children, because he's created all people, who are not following him. And there is that separation between believers and unbelievers. There isn't believers, Jews and unbelievers, and there are three categories. There are just two categories. It's not an ethnic or religious issue at all. Whether they're Jews or Gentiles is immaterial. A Chinese, an Indian, a Swede, an Eskimo can, by trust in Jesus, be as much a descendant of Abraham as an ethnic Jew. An actual Jew has no access to the Father other than through Jesus. He is the only way to the Father, not through any other religion or any other covenant, but through the new covenant and in Christ. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law. Now, those who came out of the old covenant and followed Christ and left the law behind, they were part of the church. Those that had never been under the law and turned to Christ, which were known as the Gentiles to Jewish people, are also now descendants. But also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it's guaranteed to all, not only Jewish people, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. So anyone who's come to Christ in faith is now classed as a believer, is now classed as the church, and is now classed as one of the people of God. Galatians 3:7. Therefore, be sure that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. So the sons of Abraham, who will be inheritors of the spiritual promises, which were types and shadows in the physical in the old covenant, are those of faith. Nothing to do with ethnicity, nothing to do with religion, but faith in Jesus. Romans 9-11 reveals that the Jews are not a special case for God's favor, but in spite of their obstinate refusal to recognize their Messiah, they can still accept Jesus. They can still be part of the people of God. But they're not the people of God because they are Israelites or because they live in Israel. God, in his mercy, has not closed the door on them. That's what this whole passage is about. They're still candidates for salvation as much as any Gentile. They have to be grafted into the true vine of God's people, the Gentiles, as the Gentiles were, by faith, not by race or religion. Now, it's really important to see this. Think of it as one tree, which is the people of God, and there are branches cut off, and now they can be grafted back in. So the Gentiles have to be grafted back in, any from any religion have to be grafted back in, and people of a Jewish religion can be grafted back in. Now, in one sense, the history of this does give them, in some sense, an advantage, but an advantage that they've probably not taken in account because they've rejected the Messiah and are deceived, and that deception has kept them in blindness. Paul ends up redefining what Israel actually means from a new covenant perspective. While recognizing Jewish ethnicity, because remember, Paul is preaching and teaching, and all the writers of the New Testament were in that period of transition in the generation that Jesus said, and he said that all sorts of false messiahs would come, all sorts of false prophets would come, and those that were pushing this are still false prophets today, in fact. While recognizing Jewish ethnicity, his more basic point is that the real chosen people, the real Israel, is the redeemed community, the church, made up of any and all believers in Jesus, including those from any other religion. The response is usually the accusation, you're into replacement theology, pushing Israel aside and saying the church has taken its place and it's heresy. You cannot find that in the Bible. Is it, or is Zionism the actual replacement theology and heresy? Because if there is one people, the church, and Zionism has created two people, then Zionists have created Israel to replace the church within the sense of the people of God and in the fulfillment of the new covenant promises. So in reality, Zionism is the issue that's replaced the church, not the other way around. This has been so perverted and so twisted that replacement theology is seen as this terrible thing against Israel, when in actually it's a terrible thing against the church. The true heresy, perhaps, is that Israel has replaced the church in so much evangelical theology today. The reality is this theological position has been produced from the fruit of the poison tree of brethrenism and dispensationalism and is not what Paul taught. I don't believe in replacement theology as it's defined by evangelicals. My position, and actually that of virtually all mainline biblical scholars, is a different one. Continuity. There has only ever been or ever will be one people of God, and that is those who walk in relationship with him through faith. The church does not replace Israel, but the church is Israel. The real Israel, the true people of God, the ultimate chosen people, of which the Jews in their national chosen capacity were merely type and shadow, we now have the fulfillment of those promises in Christ in reality. The church has not replaced Israel. God's promises to ancient Israel have been fulfilled in Christ the Messiah for the church, who are the people of God. The church is the Israel of God, God's people through faith. Jesus fulfills all land promises in himself. God's way of moving from old to new is not to replace the old with the new, but to remodel the old into the new. The earth after the flood was still in many respects the same earth, yet new in the sense that it had been radically reshaped by the waters. We need to review these questions from the correct perspective. I believe in progressive revelation that God has actually made himself known gradually, culminating in Jesus Christ. The old were types and shadows to reveal the new. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, this was the last days of the old covenant, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. The New Testament reveals truth unknown in the Old Testament, and the New Testament writers are the Spirit-inspired interpreters of the Old. And when you read the Bible, often you'll see things in capital letters. That is when they are Old Testament scriptures, and often they are reinterpreted in a new way. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. That was a quote that I was brought up with. Jesus departed from Jewish centrality by choosing 12 apostles as the foundation for the new people of God, in an obvious alternative to ethnic Israel with its 12 tribal ancestors. He didn't choose one from each tribe. He chose 12 new apostles as the foundation for the church. These apostles also adopted the same new people line when they taught. Peter takes the Old Testament phrases applied to Israel and applies them without excuse to the church. Totally applied it to the church. It is redeemed Jews and Gentiles together, he says, who are the final sense, the chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And not just a people, for he goes on to say, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So he said that these people were once in the types and shadows, not seen as a people, but now very clearly are. 1 Peter 2, 9-10 was referring to Isaiah 43:2, Exodus 19:6, as the church being the fulfillment of these prophecies. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, some people would say he's talking about Israel here. He's talking about the new covenant people of God, the church that Jesus said he was going to establish and build. That's who he's talking about, a chosen race, not a race as in separate from every other race, but a race that will be seen as, these are words, this language was used from those prophecies in the Old Testament to define that Israel is no longer a physical race and nation, but in reality, the church is seen as actually the continuation of the people of God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In the Bible, the people of God and Israel are synonymous terms. Paul uses Old Testament promises originally addressed to the Jews and writing chiefly to a Gentile Christians in Corinth, declares, since we have these promises, dear friends, 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 7:1, you can see all of these promises and what it meant, and now he was applying it to Gentile believers, or just believers, in Corinth. He wasn't talking to only those in Jerusalem, but those in Corinth. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. So just as what God said, now he was applying it to those who in Corinthians, that they're the temple of the living God. Not a temple in Jerusalem, not a physical temple, but in reality, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This totally redefines it to those who are now walking with him in relationship. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So all of the promises are now appropriated by those who are believers in Christ. The promises in the old now apply to believers in the new who are now included in Jesus. Galatians 6:15 to 16. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, in other words, Jews or Gentiles, means anything. What counts is a new creation. And who are the new creation? All those who've been reconciled through Jesus back to God, which is all, are a new creation. Most don't know it yet, and our role is to bring the light of that truth, to reveal Christ in the Gentiles, in all people, let's say now, because we don't need to use Jew Gentiles. That was just what they used in that period, because that was trying to understand that period. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. So no circumcision or uncircumcision. So it's not about anything in physical, because now the circumcision is of the heart, means anything. But this applies to the Israel of God, and the Israel of God were those who were followers, the church. Most biblical commentators see that phrase as referring to nothing but the church. Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision. Now this was, again, talking to the Gentiles who were being persecuted by the Jews, and the Judaizers were trying to get them back under the law, and Paul was very clearly giving them understanding that they were the true circumcision. Nothing to do with physical circumcision. True circumcision is of the heart. And the true circumcision, or the true Israel, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. It's nothing to do with the flesh having physical circumcision or being ethnically Jewish or from Israel. This was totally a spiritual restoration of relationship back to God through Jesus. Some have tried to argue that the Greek word kai doesn't mean even here, but and the Israel of God, as if they're separate things. It doesn't. It means even. The weight of scholarly linguistic opinion is solidly against them trying to manipulate the translation to fit into their theological position. Paul was addressing the New Covenant believers as the Israel of God. Paul is saying, controversially, obviously, for the Judaizers who were opposing him, that those who have experienced the new creation, whether they be of Jewish or Gentile stock, constitute God's true Israel. Paul makes a similar plain statement in Romans 11:26, where after using Israel in the ethnic sense from the beginning of chapter 9, he then deliberately shocks his readers by using the phrase all Israel to mean the church. So all Israel being saved means that everyone will be saved in Christ. That was the intention, to challenge this understanding during this transition period. N.T. Wright, who is a theologian, comments, Paul is clearly offering a deliberately polemical redefinition of Israel parallel to that in Galatians 6:16, in which the people thus referred to are the whole company, Jew, Gentile alike, who are now, as in Romans 4, Romans 9:6-8, inheriting the promises made to Abraham. All of the promises of God belong in Christ to those who are in Christ, not to Old Testament people of God, which were the Jewish nation. So the concept of the land is absent from the New Testament picture completely. The real people of God, the church, are so numerous you would never fit them into that tiny country in the Middle East, even if they wanted to live there. This is a red herring. What is the origin of ethnic Israelis today? Important to know. Are they genetically related to Abraham or a Semitic race? Are Jews a race or a religion made up of many races? Jewish adherents who reject Jesus are not the Israel of God or the people of God. Only through accepting Jesus can they be seen as part of that people. Abraham's true descendants are only through Christ. It is those who are of faith who are heirs, not natural descendants. Galatians 3:8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And of course, this goes back to the fact that all the families of the earth, which is what God's original intention was, would be blessed. Galatians 3:16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds as referring to many, so he wasn't talking about physical people, but to rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So all of the promises are now fulfilled in Christ and belong to all who are in Christ. Now we can experience them because we come to know Christ and come to know our identity as in him. Galatians 3:26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ has clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male or female, for you're all one in Christ. Not two, not separated, not divided, not two peoples of God, just one new man in Christ. Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, now this is not a if as in you don't, but if you know the truth, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now all belong to Christ. John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham knew the reality of what he was looking for, and he knew it was only found in Jesus. He prophetically saw the new covenant. Being a true Jew is not by race, but faith. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So nothing to do with ethnic Israel or anyone applying that. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. So nothing to do with the old covenant letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. We need to embrace the reality that there is only one way to have a relationship with God through Jesus, and there is no distinction between any physical earthly people. All can be included in that. Romans 9:6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they're not all Israel who are descended from Israel. So now Paul is giving a clarification of how Israel, what Israel were in the first place. It wasn't a physical thing. Not all Israel are descendant from Israel, nor are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants. So it's not a physical descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be, and Isaac was the promise. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So everyone who is included in Christ and all the promises are fulfilled in Christ are now seen as descendants of Abraham and therefore Israel. Now, we don't even need to think about the terms Israel anymore. Remember, Paul here is trying to describe to the people who were confused by this whole issue, because there is still those who are the Jews persecuting the church, still Judaizers who are saying they're Christians but are trying to get people back under the law. There was a confusing period. This generation, which Jesus promised, there was huge confusion, and Paul's trying to clarify that. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. So the reality is it wasn't done through a religious system. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Only those who believe in Jesus, this stone, this cornerstone, this capstone, this stone of the kingdom, will not be disappointed. If you go and try and enter into a relationship with God through anything else other than Jesus, try any other door, any other way, you'll find that you will be disappointed. It's only through Jesus. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order it may be accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The church is the continuation of the true people of God, those of faith in Christ, or the faith of Christ, not a replacement for natural Israel. Therefore, Jews who become believers become part of one new man, two groups becoming one, the church. There is not the church and redeemed Israel, just believers in Christ and non-believers in Christ. There is only one new group, not two. There are only believers in Jesus of all races and unbelievers of all races and religions. Ephesians 2:14. For he is himself our peace, our bond of unity and harmony. He has made us both Jew and Gentile one body, and has broken down, destroyed, abolished the hostile dividing wall between us. Ephesians 2:15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now this scripture is fulfilled. This is already what Jesus did on the cross to remove every barrier. It's already been fulfilled, and yet people are actually looking future for this to be fulfilled. This is already fulfilled, and this is the clarity of it. 1 Peter 2:4, come to him then, to that living stone which men tried to throw and threw away, but which is chosen and precious in God's sight. Come like living stones, be yourself built into a spiritual house for a holy, dedicated, consecrated priesthood, to offer up those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus. He is the living stone. If you reject the living stone, there is no way to be included in what Jesus has done. Although he's included you, to come into it, we have to come into the reality of that way. And then Peter goes on, verse 6. For thus it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a chosen, honored, precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on him, shall never be disappointed or put to shame. That's from the Amplified Version. To you then who believe, who adhere to, trust in, and rely on him, is the precious, but for those who disbelieve, it is true, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the main cornerstone, and a stone that will cause stumbling, and a rock that will give men offense. They stumble because they disobey and disbelieve God's word, as those who reject him were destined and appointed to do. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds, display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his wondrous light. That is who we are. Once you were not a people at all, but now you are God's people. Once you were unpitied, but now you are pitied and have received mercy. That mercy was through what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I know this is challenging for a lot of people, because we have this whole thing of Israel being a special people and praying for Jerusalem. This whole thing has been ingrained, particularly the last century, and coming out of the whole Brethren movement. We need to embrace the reality. Ask God to give you revelation of this. If you're struggling with it, if you've always been an Israel person, if you've prayed for the peace of Jerusalem, if you've been praying, then ask God to give you his truth. I've given you scriptures. We're going to go into even more next time. I want to encourage you to ask God for his truth. So let's embrace rest. Let's go into an activation. I encourage you to, again, close your eyes. Begin to come to a place of rest. Start to slow down your breathing. Relax. Think of the name of God, Yod Heh Vav Heh, and start focusing on breathing in and breathing out slowly. Just as God breathed into Adam the breath of life and became a living being, just as Jesus breathed into his disciples the spirit of life. Breathe in deeply and then breathe out slowly. And you can breathe out, Yod. Breathe in. Breathe out, Vav. Breathe in and just slowly begin to focus on God's name, his presence being in you. You have the life of God in you. Think about that first love gate. Think about his presence filling you, Father, Son, and Spirit embracing you. Invite love, joy, and peace to fill you, to flow through you, to create an atmosphere of rest around you. Just be filled with love, unconditional love. Be so joyful. the life that you live and live in peace with all people. Just begin from that place of rest. You're in a safe place. Just start to think of that open heaven. Set the desire of your heart of engaging heart to heart with the Father through Jesus. And take that step through the open veil and the invitation to come up here and embrace Jesus and ask him to reveal the Father's heart, to reveal the truth about eschatology, to reveal the truth about Israel and the people of God, to reveal that truth. And I ask Jesus, give each person seeking truth, engage them with the truth and give them a revelation, the truth of restoration and all that that means as one new man in Christ. Just go wherever he takes you. Open your heart.